We're diving into a brand new series. It's a two-part series, kind of a mini-series I'm calling Good Grace. And we're talking about the grace of God and looking at the life of Jesus, who really is the epitome of grace. Grace is defined biblically as the undeserved favor of God. It means that God's goodness in your life and his favor in your life is not dependent upon your goodness. Everyone say, thank you, Jesus. Because I'm not that good. But it's based on his love for us. His love for you. That's the grace of God. Paul is, in the New Testament writer, he wrote the most about grace. He talks about the grace of God being sufficient. How the grace of God is abundant. He was someone who was very aware of the grace of God and the need for the grace of God in his life. And I want to talk today from a passage of scripture in John chapter 4. One of my favorite narratives in the gospel. Jesus has an interaction with a woman that the Bible calls the woman at the well. A Samaritan woman. A woman who was in need of grace. And Jesus displays it in such a beautiful and poignant way. And we're going to look at that narrative today and draw some application for our life. But first, let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your grace. As the song says, your grace is amazing. And we thank you, Lord, for your son, Jesus. And as we look today at your word, and we submit ourselves to your word, that we would get a greater revelation of your love for us, of your son, Jesus, of your grace, and that we would walk out of here changed because of your spirit and your word. It's in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. John 4, if you have your Bibles, you can open it up. John 4, we're going to start in verse 4. John 3 was where, many of you know this scripture, John 3, 16. Whether you heard it in church or you saw somebody hold a sign at a football game. But he has a conversation with Nicodemus. Who was a Jewish Pharisee, and that's when he kind of the verse many of us know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And he goes on to say that I did not come to condemn the world, but I came to save the world. Aren't you grateful that God did not come to condemn us, but he came to save us? It's the good grace of God. So John 4 then is where we're going to pick up, and he goes to a place called Samaria, which has a lot of significance, biblically speaking. We'll speak to that. And so we'll pick up in John 4, chapter 4, verse 4. He's walking with his disciples, and the Bible says this. Now he had to go, referring to Jesus, through Samaria. So he came to a town called in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of the ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. The Bible, every word written in the scriptures has importance and significance. He had to go through Samaria was relevant because if you were a Jewish man at that time, you would not go to Samaria. In fact, have you ever visited a city and someone said, hey, don't go to this part of the town? That was Samaria for a Jewish person. Like, you don't go to Samaria. So when he would have said, hey, I got to go through Samaria, his disciples have been like, you said what? We're going where? And then you got to love Jesus, like the grace of God, and even the town in Samaria he went to was significant. Do you want to know what Sychar means in Greek? You ready for this? It translates town of drunkards. Come on, Jesus didn't go to, he didn't go to the town of upstanding people. He said, I'm going to go to the town of drunks. Come on, you got to love Jesus. His disciples were probably all kinds of uncomfortable. We're going to Samaria and the town of drunks. Jesus, are you for real? So then it says this. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. Being noon was significant. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into town to get some Chipotle. That's the new Jeremy International version. I just kind of envision Jesus as a queso guy. I don't know about you, but I do. I feel like he would. I feel like he vibes with queso. The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? I look at this, for Jews did not associate with Samaritans. There were very strong racial tensions and divisions there. Number one, customary, is Jewish men did not talk to women in public. And Jewish people did not talk to Samaritans ever. So she's like, how are you? I'm a woman and I'm a Samaritan. How are you talking to me? How many of you know Jesus was a different kind of man? I love that he broke down ethnic and gender barriers that existed in the culture. He then answers her, if you knew the gift of God, the gift he's referring to is grace. If you knew this gift, this unmerited favor, meaning there's nothing you have to do to deserve the love of that I have for you, and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him who would have given you living water. Living water would have been a statement that would have perked her ears up, because in Sychar, there was no running water. That's why they had a well. There was no rivers, no streams. She'd be like, you got living water? You got running water? Where? Obviously, he was referring to his spirit. He was saying, I have something that will quench the longing of your soul like nothing else will. So I want to talk today from this passage. I've entitled today's message. If you're taking notes, write this down. And if you're not taking notes, just write this down. Grace enters the chat. Grace enters the chat. Jesus came into a religious environment. Both Jewish and Samaritan culture were very religious, very rigid. And here comes Jesus, full of grace and full of truth. Point number one, if you're taking notes, that we can take hold of about grace is that God and his grace pursues us. He said he had to go to Samaria. Again, a good Jewish man would have said, Jesus, no one goes to Samaria. I think what's not said directly in the scriptures, but what's implied by the passage, was that Jesus had to go to Samaria for this woman. He came for this woman. Jesus was fully God, so he was omniscient. He knows everything. Or he's all-knowing. He's always present. So he knew this woman was going to be there. So he went to Samaria there for this woman. It's a good reminder that God pursues us before we ever pursue him. God loves us before we ever loved him. I was reminded, I was thinking about this when I met Christina. Some of you know the story, but I met her. We met in a gym while working out, and she's not in the room, so I can tell you the truth. She came to the elliptical right next to me. She would say she came with a elliptical between us, but she does not tell the truth about this, okay? She came to the elliptical right next to me, and I said, well, look what God has provided to his beloved son. So, hey, fellas, write this down. So I began to shoot my shot, okay? Fellas, you miss 100% of the shots you do not take. And that's Michael Jordan, not Bible, but it's true. So I began to shoot. And I was like, hey, girl. We had this conversation, and I started to just, like, fall hard for her. If you know her, it's understandably, she's incredible, amazing. And for a little while, she kept me in the zone that no man wants to be in, the friend zone. Fellas, take notes. I want to encourage you today, okay? I'm your friend, okay? Listen, here's what you do when you're in the friend zone and you want to be in the boyfriend zone. You become prayerful and persistent, right? It's faith and works, okay? So I was prayerful. I was like, in the name of Jesus, help her to see how great I am. And then I was persistent. I showed up at the gym conveniently when she did every day. Oh, fancy seeing you here. Oh, you're working out back? Oh, me too. And then it was around dinner time. So I'm like, well, you got to eat after you work out. You know, you got to get that protein. And so I'd say, let's go grab a smoothie. Again, I kept shooting my shot. So over the course of time, through prayerful, being prayerful and persistent, she finally saw how good I was. And I asked her to be my girlfriend, and she said yes. And then if you know me, I don't waste time. There is no day like today. So about 4 months later, I put a ring on it, fellas, okay? Write that down. If you know, you know, put a ring on it, okay? And then I was like, let's just get married in 2 months. She said, I need a few months. Okay, I said, okay, fair enough. But watch this. I pursued her before she ever pursued me back. Like, I was loving on her hard before she ever returned the favor. Hey, listen, before you ever wanted anything to do with God, he loved you. When God was the furthest thing from your mind, he sent his son Jesus to die on a cross for you. Amen. When you were living in sin, you wanted nothing to do, you were living your own life, he was waiting for that moment and you would come home. That's God. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, that even when we were still a sinner, Christ Jesus died for us. He loves you so much. If you get nothing else out of today, I want you to let that just sit in. God loves you and has nothing to do with what you've done for him. He loves you so much. Romans 5:20, Paul's writing to the Roman church because some in Rome were thinking to themselves, Paul, but you don't know what I did. Like, he just got done telling them, when you were a sinner, Christ died for you. But people were saying, like, Paul, I've done too much. Have you ever had that thought? Maybe some of you today have this thought. I've messed up too much. Or I haven't been faithful to God enough. And I love what Paul says. He says, watch this. Where sin increases, grace has increased all the more. In other words, you can't outrun the grace of God. Like, you literally cannot sin enough to cause God to be like, well, that's enough. All right. I had this much grace, but you exhausted all of it. He's got grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Aren't you grateful for grace this morning? His grace is sufficient. Well, then Jesus has this conversation with this woman. And it gets like, Jesus doesn't have any small talk. He's not like, nice weather today, isn't it? You know, he goes like right into it. He says to her, go ahead and call your husband. And then she says, well, I don't have a husband. He says, you're right. He says, when you say you have no husband, the fact is you've had 5 husbands and the man you're with now is not your husband. The next verse, she says, well, surely you must be a prophet. Or you must follow me on TikTok, okay? And here's what I love, though, about Jesus. And we're going to get to this. Let me say this. I'm going to say it again, but I'll say it now. This is important. Jesus, God in heaven, loves you right where you are. Right where you are. Now, he also loves you enough not to leave you there. Yeah. And we're gonna get to that. But listen, but we first gotta start with this first part. Here she is coming. He came. Remember I told you to underline noon? He came to the well at noon. No one went to the well at noon. Women, traditionally in that town, women went to the well to draw water. They would go in the early morning or the late evening. That was kind of their version of social media. Everyone went to the well then. That's when they all kind of caught up. Hey, what's going on? You know. So no one went in the middle of the day. Here's why. Because it was the heat of the sun. It was hot. So if she was going at noon, it meant this person was trying to avoid people. Which meant she was living in shame. Hey, can I remind somebody today? Jesus did not come to put shame on you. He came to take shame off you. Amen. So he comes to her. She probably would have been nervous. Like, oh, here comes God. Oh, no. I didn't think he was going to be here. But he was a different kind of man. He didn't put shame on her. Came to take the shame off of her. He loved her right where she was. And we have to let that sink in, that even in our sin, that Jesus loves you right where you are. Hey, listen, even when you say hurtful words to your spouse, Jesus still loves you. Even when you give into those lustful thoughts and you do things that you wish you didn't do, God still loves you. Even when you're not as faithful to God as you wish you were, God still loves you. Paul says this in Romans 8, there is nothing you can do to separate you from the love of our God. Amen. Can I get an amen? Amen. Just let that say, if you get nothing else today, just get the love that God has for you and for me. Sometimes we can think to ourselves, you know, I was thinking of this a couple years ago. We had a birthday party for my daughter. And you know when you have, like, you host the party, anybody else, like, the hours leading up to the party, you're in, like, rapid get the house in order mode? Come on, somebody. You're cleaning corners of the house you've never been in. You're like, no one's ever been here, but, all right, you're vacuuming the carpets, putting all the things away to get our house in order, right, for guests. But I want you to hear this. You do not have to get your life in order to come to Jesus. You don't have to fix yourself up. I've had people tell me this. Well, Pastor, I'll come to church. I'm going to come back to faith in church when I get some things in my life just kind of figured out. Listen, you don't have to fix your life or clean your life up or get some things right to come to Jesus. You can come to Jesus just as you are. And he would say this to you. We'll deal with that stuff later. Just come as you are. I'll help you get free of some of those dysfunctional patterns. Just come as you are. And listen, Jesus loves you just as you are. So I want you to receive this. We should love ourselves just as we are. I have found sometimes the person we have the hardest time giving grace to is ourselves. Hey, watch this. Jesus loves people as they are, so we should love people as they are. It doesn't mean we accept everything and approve of everything and we let, it doesn't, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying we love people. We love people. Ephesians 2:8, Paul said this, that it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. I love this. Paul reminds the church at Ephesus that you are not saved by grace and you are not sustained by grace. Hey, let me encourage someone. The same grace that was available when we came to Jesus is the same grace available for you today. God knows you're gonna fall short. God knows you're gonna mess up. And his grace is sufficient. His grace is more than enough in our life. The grace of God pursues us. Here's point number two, if you're taking notes, is that the grace of God changes us. It changes us. So Jesus has this, may I call it a confrontational conversation with this woman. He addresses her sin. Now, as I said before, Jesus loves you where you are, but he also loves you enough not to leave you there. So he loved her where she was, but it also pained his heart to see her go from relationship to relationship to relationship to relationship to relationship to relationship. She had six men and still not be satisfied. So he addresses it in this moment. And may I say this to you? As you walk with Jesus, Jesus will confront you in your sin. But watch this. God does not confront you to condemn you. God confronts you to set you free. Set you free of shame. Set you free from your sin. But he will confront. When I had our first child, when Christina had our first child, I felt like I got a greater revelation of God's love for me when I became a father. Because in that moment of holding her, you know, she had done nothing for me as my daughter. Nothing she had done at that point for me. But I was like, I love you so much. There's nothing I would not do for you. Like, and I'll always love you. Like, you can never lose my love as your dad, ever. And I love my kids. Like, I love my kids just the way they are. They're not perfect. Nobody is. But I love them. There's nothing I wouldn't do for them. But I also love them enough to not leave them where they are. Because as a parent, my job is to disciple and develop them to become all that God's called them to be. And one of the things I've learned with children that you have to disciple them in is in the area of hygiene. And all the parents said amen. Anybody else notice that sometimes they don't come out the womb naturally knowing to brush their teeth? So one of the questions that, you know, especially when they're younger, we ask them before they leave in the morning is, have you brushed your teeth? Can some parents relate? And then some mornings we already know, because they come downstairs and they say good morning and you're like, well, good morning. Have you brushed your teeth? No, Dad. Okay. Listen, I love them even with stank breath. But I also love them enough not to let them to go into public with stank breath, because I care about their social life. And I know that part of having proper relationships is you have a good smelling breath. Hey, listen, God loves you right where you are. But he'll also address the sexual sin because he loves you enough not to leave you in a place where you're feeling shame and you'll make decisions you regret. And he loves you right where you are, but he'll address it because he loves you. He loves you right where you are, but he'll address some greed in your heart because he knows the Bible says that greed is a trap. He loves you, but he'll address that pride because he knows the Bible says pride comes before the fall. And pride often fractures relationships. So he'll love you enough, and he'll do it lovingly and gently, but he'll put his finger on it, that area. How God does this is through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. John 16, Jesus says this, referring to the Holy Spirit. He says that he, when he comes, he will convict the world of righteousness and judgment. John 16, 8. That the Holy Spirit convicts us. He'll convict our hearts. Not condemn, convict. It's different. Convictions out of love. I was reminded last year I was traveling and I got a rental vehicle while I was out of town, and this vehicle that I was driving, it had this warning system for like collisions. So the system was, when a car got within a certain like feet from your car, at first the light on the side mirror began to blink. And then as the car got closer, the blinking was associated with a noise, like beep, beep, beep. And then if the car got even closer, my seat would shake. The car was like, hello, hello, hello. You're about to have a collision. Watch this. The warning system exists to prevent a collision or from you making a destructive decision. The Holy Spirit, which God fills us with his Holy Spirit when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is your own personal warning system to prevent us from making destructive decisions. Like in a service like this, you can be sitting in a service like this, and right now, the Holy Spirit might be convicting you of the tone that you used yesterday with your wife. Or you can be watching something, and you feel something inside of you that tells you should turn that off during that scene. It's the conviction of the Holy Spirit trying to save you from giving into lust. Or you'll be about to make a purchase, and the Holy Spirit says, don't press submit. Oh, you'll end up in debt. Are you hearing me? The Holy Spirit convicts you to help you. He's not condemning you. He's like, hello, hello, hey, hey. You're about to go off a ledge. You're about to make it, you're about to use a tone with that coworker that you'll regret. You're about to give into a sin that you'll later regret. You're about to make a purchase that you'll wish you didn't make. And that conviction. So listen, here's a couple of challenges I want to give you this week. Is number one, well, let me say this. I'll point it into one point. Is to spend time with God in prayer and ask the Holy Spirit, is there any area of my life that's not in alignment with God's best? Are there decisions that I'm making or about to make that I'll later regret? And more than likely, there's an area or two, because you're human, that he might put his finger on. But he doesn't leave us there, right? He doesn't just warn us. He doesn't just convict us. He then guides us. In fact, the Spirit of God is called our helper. He'll help us. You know, in John 4:24, a little bit later on, so Jesus kind of confronts her in this moment. Again, confronts her in her dysfunction to help her, not to condemn her. And then he goes on to this kind of, they have a brief exchange about worship, which almost seems, when you read the passage, a little bit like it kind of out of nowhere. And she kind of mentions, well, you know, the Jews, they worship in the temple, and we Samaritans worship on the mountaintop. And he says in verse 24, well, his worshipers, or one translation, true worshipers, will worship in spirit and in truth. And that word worship is not just like singing songs and lifting hands. That worship means a surrendered heart. And he says we worship in spirit, so we're surrendered to God. But then in truth, we're following the truth of the word of God. David said it this way in Psalms 119 about God's word. He says, your word has given me life. Jesus even said in John 6 that the words I speak are words of life. John 8, he says that the truth that he speaks is a truth that will set us free. So he's saying truth, he's saying. And the reason he said this to a Samaritan woman, because Samaritans did not follow the truth of the word of God. The Jews followed the Torah, the first five books of our Bible. The Samaritans didn't. And he says, hey, you're right now talking to me, and in spirit, you're vulnerable, you're open. But now you need the truth of the word of God to show you how to live. Because the way you've been living has not been helpful. Because you've gone from man to man to man to man, thinking you'll find fulfillment in a relationship. But if you follow my truth, you'll realize that I've come to give you life, and life more to the full. And life is found in following my word. It reminded me 20 years ago was the first time that I ever picked up a golf club. And I didn't know anything about golf. I didn't read anything about how to play golf. I just figured, I'll just show up and play. If you play golf, you know how terrible of a decision that is. And it was terrible. I spent a fortune in lost balls. And I was like, I don't think I can afford to play this. Not even because the greens fees, as much as the lost balls. I was like, this is too much. And I was frustrated. I had no idea what I was doing. So I didn't play. I quit playing. I'm like, I don't understand this game. I don't got time for this. I'm done. Last year, I picked up a golf club for the first time in about 20 years. But I did something differently. I took a coaching course. I said, I want to learn from pros, from people who know, how to swing a club. Now listen, still 90% of the time, I'm frustrated, okay? And I still lose balls every time. But 10% of the time when I hit that ball right, it's like, oh, keeps me coming back. Feels so fulfilling playing that game, knowing how to hit the ball. Jesus tells this woman, you've been living your life in shame, in condemnation, so much so that you're avoiding people. You're open to me right now. But listen, if you want the life, the fulfilling life that I came to give you, you must live according to my word. Hey, follower of Jesus, this word is not just suggestions that God gives us. It's direction to the fulfilling life God intended for us. Can I get an amen? and we submit ourselves to this word. I commend you. You're here today under the teaching of the Word of God. That's why we at Catalyst Church, every time you come here, we're going to teach from the Word of God because we believe His words bring words of life. His grace pursues us. His grace changes us. Here's point number three. Write this down. Is that God's grace also empowers us. Empowers us. So His disciples come back from Chipotle. And they see this woman talking to Jesus. They're like, who is she? And all of a sudden, the Bible says in verse 28, she leaves the presence. They were bothered he was talking to a Samaritan woman as Jewish men. And it says she went back to her town and said to the people, I love this. She goes back into the town and says to the people, she says, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? She says, come see this man. Like, he knows everything about me, and he still loves me. They came out of the town, verse 30, and made their way towards him. Now one could argue. This woman, by the way, to give you context, she was the first recorded evangelist for the gospel of Jesus Christ. This woman. Don't you love Jesus? He didn't choose someone with a religious pedigree who lived an upstanding life their whole life. No, he chose a woman who had five husbands and was sleeping with a man who wasn't her husband. You got to love Jesus. Well, some might say, well, she didn't have proper discipleship to be sharing their faith. Don't you love Jesus? Jesus says, I might not know everything, but you got to come see this man because he knows everything about me and he still loves me. Listen, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I don't know much, but I once was blind and now I see. And can I tell you, do not underestimate the power of God's story in your life. You don't have to have the answer to every question. You don't have to know the Bible front to back, but you have a story of how God changed your life where you can say, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once didn't have hope, but now I have eternal hope. I once was blind, but now I see. Come meet a man who knows everything about me. And he still loves me. Catch this. And the people she told, this will mess with us. It messed with me. Were a mixture of probably the men she had been with and the women whose husbands she had been with. Now, if I was a woman, I'd been, all y'all jokers have rejected me, but come meet this guy who accepts me. But I'm not in the Bible, she is. She says, you got to come see this man. I know I messed up. I know I'm broken, but you got to come see this man. He knows everything I've ever done, and he loves me. That's our Jesus, church. He knows every sin you've ever committed, and he loves you, and he accepts you, and he wants a relationship with you. That's Jesus. She comes back and tells him. She tells everybody. Again, people who rejected her. Reminds me of what Paul said to young Timothy. He said, this is good and pleases God our Savior. Watch this. Who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. God wants everyone to be saved. He wants that coworker who's your best friend at work and that coworker that you pray to be fired. Come on, somebody. You know that person. You're like, if they weren't here, I could stay here another 10 years. But I don't know if I got 10 weeks left. Come on, that family member who you can't wait to see, and that family member that you hope every Christmas, I hope they're not there, please, Jesus. Hey, we're in an election year in America. Hey, he loves those who vote like you and those who don't vote like you. And he came for everybody. Jesus came for all people. Hey, he came for those who are raised in a Christian home and those who are raised in a Muslim home. Jesus didn't come to establish a religion. He came to bring hope to all of humanity. Can I get an amen? Amen? He came to save all of humanity, not to some people. And he was teaching this, these Jewish young men, his disciples, that I didn't just come for Jewish people. I came for Samaritans. I know you believe that Samaritans aren't worthy of it, but I came for them too. Verse 35, he actually tells his disciples this. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. He says, look, you think I didn't come for the Samaritans, but look, the fields are ripe for harvest. And I think he would tell us today here in this DC area, the fields are ripe for harvest. You don't have to scroll too long on your phone to see the brokenness of our humanity. Our world is in need of a savior, and his name is Jesus. Can I get an amen? Amen. That's what our world needs more than ever before. More than anything else, we need Jesus. In verse 39, they said they came from the town. They believed in him. Watch this. Because of this woman's testimony, he told me everything I ever did. Why do they believe him? Because of this woman's testimony. This woman who everybody else rejected, she had a testimony. Your story is powerful. I was reminded years ago when I was in college, I worked for the Nike factory outlet. And part of working there, every year you get a free pair of sneakers, and then you get like 50% off any sneakers that you want to purchase there. And they were very upfront while they gave us free sneakers and gave us great discounts. They knew this from their research. They said the most effective way, they didn't use this term, but I'm going to use this term for our sake today. The most effective evangelism of the Nike brand was not reciting what you read online about the shoe. It was telling your experience with their shoes. So when you're selling a running shoe, if you run, I do not. I haven't in years. Only if I'm being chased. But if you're selling running shoes, you can say, I have these shoes, and they're the most comfortable shoes I've ever had. You share your experience. They knew, hey, the best way to sell our shoes is you sharing your story, not just your knowledge. Hey, can I tell you? The best evangelism for the gospel of Jesus Christ is your personal God story. How God has changed your life. And how does it work? Simply like this. Somebody asks you, maybe you're in a stressful season at work. Man, how do you maintain your peace at work? Well, I don't know if I'd have a peace if it wasn't for my relationship with Jesus. But through my relationship and my prayer time, that helps me navigate this hard season. Or maybe for you, you're married and somebody asks you, a neighbor or a friend or a coworker, man, how do you have such a healthy marriage? And to be honest, it's a lot of hard work. But I don't know if we'd have a healthy marriage if Christ wasn't our foundation, if our relationship with God wasn't the center of it. Or maybe you lose a loved one. Someone asks you, how did you navigate that season of grieving the loss of someone so close to you? I don't know if I would have done well if I didn't have the comfort of my God and my church family. Those are little ways. Listen, because people want what we have in Jesus. I am 100% convinced of it. Who doesn't want eternal hope? Who doesn't want a peace beyond all comprehension? Who doesn't want a joy that is unconditional, not circumstantial? And we have that. And we get opportunities. I pray for opportunities. God, give me opportunities to share of what you've done in my life. Acts 1:8, Jesus told his early disciples this. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, even in Samaria, to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit's power does not come upon us just for our own benefit. He didn't say, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit so you can have the most amazing church services. He didn't even say, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit so even when that coworker gets on your nerves, you'll still have a peace. What did he say? Why does he give us the Holy Spirit? So you will be his witnesses in Bethesda, in Silver Spring, in Potomac, in Rockville, in Gaithersburg, in Tacoma Park, in Columbia, in D.C., in DuPont Circle, in Chinatown, in Springfield, in Fairfax, in Falls Church, in Arlington, in Baltimore, that you would be his witnesses at work, in your neighborhood, on your kids' soccer team, on the PTA board, that you would be his witnesses at your gym, wherever you go. The Holy Spirit is on us, so we would be a witness of the grace of God in our communities, in our lives, everywhere we go. Amen. And there is no better time, at least in our Western culture, than Easter, to be a witness for Jesus Christ. There's an openness this time of year that the only other time of year it exists like this is Christmas, where people are more open to faith than ever before. My passion for this comes from my own story. It was 15 Easters ago, to be exact. I was very far from God. I had not been to church in 10 years, living completely away from God. In every stretch of the imagination. I wasn't even lukewarm. I was just cold. I was far. And I had just moved in with a brand new roommate. And that night, we went out to the bar. And we were there till the bars closed. We're walking home. And I was inebriated. I had way too much to drink. Don't worry, it wasn't last week. It was 15 years ago. But he says to our walking home, he says, "Hey, Jeremy, why don't you come to church with me tomorrow?" And I said, "There is no way I am ever going to church ever again." And God has a sense of humor. He's like, "I'll make you a pastor." "You funny, Jesus." So the next morning I woke up. I had no intention of going to church that night. Went to bed, no intention. But a seed was planted, that invitation. I woke up and I thought to myself, well, I'm up. If you ever watch TV on Easter Sunday, you might not on Easter Sunday because you're in church, but on TV on Easter Sunday morning is church. It's the Pope and Joel Osteen. Two contrasting messengers. It's all over TV. It's all over everywhere. So I thought, well, I guess maybe I'll go to church. Haven't been in years. Maybe I'll go. I went to church. 3 months later, my roommate invited me again to his church. It's like Catalyst Church. And I sat in a seat like some of you. And I heard what I taught you under point one, that even right there in my sin, in my rebellion, that God loved me. That even though for 10 years I ran from God, in 10 years I wanted nothing to do with God, never graced the door of a church, didn't read the Bible, lived completely in opposition to his ways, he still loved me. And it changed my life forever. And that day, I made a decision to put my entire life in the hands of Jesus Christ. And I am here today pastoring this church with my wife, Christina, because my roommate was bold enough, was faith-filled enough to invite drunk Jeremy to church. Nobody in your life, church, is too far from God. If you would have known me, you'd be like, "That guy, never." If you were to tell my friends 15 years ago that Jeremy will be a pastor 15 years from now, they would laugh in your face. "This guy?" Hey, the grace of God pursued me. The grace of God has changed me. And now the grace has empowered me to be a witness for Jesus. And the same for you, church. Let us be a witness this Easter season. Let us, I love this song. We're going to sing it on Easter. It's called Resurrected King. And it said, "The resurrected King has resurrected me." And I'm believing that on Easter Sunday, that we're going to see countless people experience the resurrection power of King Jesus. If you believe it, can you say amen? Can you bow your heads with me, church?